Today, as we dig into the sermon, I just kind of want to explain my heart on something. Today, I'm speaking about something that's been a passion, a calling upon my life, and I believe it's been a passion. It will be a passion for many of you. Today, I may step on some toes. Today, I may push you a little bit out of your comfort zone. Let me assure you, my goal isn't to beat you up. My goal is to set a fire under each one of you for this command that Jesus gives us. That is the title of today's sermon, The Command. And before we dig in, can we just pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge you as Savior, and Lord, we acknowledge you as our strength. Lord, you and you alone deserve all the glory. Father, I ask as we go into this topic today that you would push me to the background and that you would come forth and speak your word. I pray for each one in the audience here to have an ear to hear, and eyes to see, and a heart prepared for what you have to say. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, looking upon throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus gives us a lot of different commands. We see the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength and mind, depending on what book or gospel you're out of. We see to love your neighbor as yourself is another command. We see he gives us tougher commands like regarding lust or anger or money. We see he gives us instruction how to pray. I believe that there is a command that we as Christians tend to neglect. We push this command to the side, we actually pray for others to do it. In fact, when we read this very command, we rather skim upon it rather than ponder what God is calling us to do. This command is so essential that the church would be at a standstill if every one of us neglected it. The question is, what is the command that Christians as a whole neglect? What is the command that Christians as a whole neglect? Today we'll be reading out of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But I want you to capture that question. I want you to think about it. What do you think this command is that we as Christians tend to neglect? Let's turn to the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, before we get into this, I want to give a little background because we in the church, we've been in John for a long time, and that's a good thing. But I just want to give you some context of what this passage is. So if we look at the beginning of Matthew 28, Jesus has just resurrected from the dead. Actually, Mary Magdalene and Mary go to the tomb, and they see the stone rolled back and this angel sitting on top of it, which I think would be kind of a cool picture to come into. And we see that they come into the situation where this angel's sitting there, and he says, "The person you seek is not here." He says, "Go tell the other disciples." So Mary and Mary Magdalene and Mary run, and on the way, or when they get to the disciples, Jesus encounters them. And he says, go to tell the other brothers to go meet on this hill in Galilee. And that's where we come in on verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And I want to make this first point here, that something we need to realize in this text. This was an important meeting. This was an important meeting. And how I know that is that, first of all, Jesus said, I'll meet you there. But I can only think of one other time in all the Gospels that Jesus actually says, meet me there. I would say it's in Mark when he talks about go to this place and go to the city where a man, follow this man who's carrying the donkey and go to this person who's going to have a room for us prepared for the Passover. This is the only other time I really think that Jesus meets him there. And it's not real specific as it is here. This is an important meeting. Realize that Jesus had just risen from the dead. These are the words. These are the words he will be saying. They haven't heard anything from him yet. They're probably pretty eager, probably pretty in a state of questioning. Let me put it in perspective. On August 28th, 1963, a man by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. was about to give a speech at the Washington Memorial. Martin Luther King Jr., as we probably know, was a profound leader for the civil rights movement. And on this day, he was giving his I Have a Dream speech. I actually think there's a picture behind me. There were thousands gathered at the Washington Memorial. I can imagine the crowd, so thick around the reflecting pool. I think some were even in the reflecting pool. Faces everywhere blurred together. Each one was eager to see what was coming out of this man's mouth, what he would say, the profound things that would change America. Some in favor of him, some not. They were all in the state of waiting as he approached the microphones to see what he had to say. This is the setting that we see the disciples coming into. They're eager. They're waiting to see what Jesus has to say. These are the words, the first instructions since he has risen from the dead. They are waiting to see what the risen Jesus has to say. In verse 17, we see the realistic response of those who encounter the risen Christ. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, whether it's then when he had just revealed himself, or whether it's now or in the future, there's a response that we have as humans to the risen Christ. It's either a response of worship or a response of doubt. Those who respond in worship are those who live with a deep respect for Jesus. So deep it affects every aspect of their life. This word in the Greek literally means down to kiss, to have reverence, respect. Those who have a deep respect for Jesus, when they hear the commands of Jesus, don't ponder on whether they should do it or not, but they think about how they can do it the best they can. Tim Keller, a scholar, says this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he has said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not we like his teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Those who worship realize this, that it's not a fact of whether we like it or not, but we realize who he is, and we respond in worship. These commands are no longer rules, but ways we praise our Lord. Those who doubt, this word doubt carries the idea of uncertainty. So you see these coming in and they see Jesus, they start worshiping him. I'm guessing they're bowing down and worshiping him. And these others are probably with their hands on their head. Can this really be? Can this really be the teacher I've sat at for hours at his feet learning from? Can this really be the Messiah? Could this really be the Christ? I'm not sure. They're uncertain. And those who are uncertain will question every command of Jesus. They question every word. They question who Jesus is because they do not understand what Jesus says next. These are the two realistic responses when people encounter the risen Christ. In verse 18, we see this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. This man who rose from the dead, this man that 3 days ago they saw him crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb, says, "Now all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the very first words that he speaks to all his disciples that have come. It's pretty profound. And I have a question on this as I reflected on this. Do we live as if Jesus has authority over our life? Do we live as Jesus has authority over our life? Jesus gives us the reality of the situation. See, I believe this. I believe our theology drives our practicality. Or in other words, I believe what we believe is shown through what we do. Does that make sense? I believe what we believe is shown through what we do. So if I said this statement, "I believe men should always do the dishes," I should get some amen, women. But when I go home and I say, "Brooke, go do the dishes," do I actually believe that? My actions, I may say one thing, but my actions say another. See, I believe our theology drives our practicality. Do we respond out of worship? Or do we respond out of uncertainty? Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives an example of how we are to have authority in our life. He says this, "It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus at which the disciples leaves his net and follows." That is what it means when Jesus has authority over our lives, is that when he gives the command, it's dropping what we're doing and it's following. We are to live out the commands as an act of worship. Live as if Jesus has authority over your life. What a powerful thing that is, that when this situation comes that you don't know what to do, and you just say, you know what? I'm going to live in this situation because Jesus has authority over my life. I'm going to be in this situation and follow the commands that I'm given because I have direction because Jesus has authority over my life. When culture tells you to do one thing, you know your direction because Jesus has authority over your life. Live that way. That's a great way to live. Man, is it honoring. Man, what worship is that? If you believe that Jesus has authority over your life, this next commandment is non-negotiable. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here's my main point. This is what I believe, what I think Christians as a whole neglect, is that we are to go and disciple others. We are to disciple others. This word go in the Greek should probably be better translate having gone. Well, what does that mean? That's kind of a weird phrase, having gone. Places you've been. Have you gone to a gas station? Having gone to a gas station, having gone to your work, to a coffee shop, to school, to your barbershop, having gone, disciple there. These relationships you've already made, disciple. Disciple there. And I'm going to bring out a point here that the only verb that we see in the Greek is disciple. Go is a participle, teach is a participle, baptize is a participle. The only verb, and it's what the main focus that Jesus is trying to get across here, it literally means you disciple, you all disciple. He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, go to the places where we've been and disciple. Disciple. I trust you with all my teachings. I trust each one of you. Go and disciple. I empower you. Disciple. Have I said disciple enough here? This is what Jesus commands. This is the very command that we as Christians, and this goes on all of us, even me, I'm struggling. I'm like, Jesus, I've got a disciple. What does this mean? And he says, having gone. Having gone. This command to disciple is non-negotiable for Christian living. An unknown scholar says this, one of the signs of a true disciple of Christ is that they're discipling someone else. Their point is that the mark of a Christian is that they will continue to teach who Jesus is to someone else. And just to make this idea, this kind of has an outreach idea here. And I just want to give you an analogy here. See, I was born with a heart defect. I actually had a heart disease from birth. And what happened in that is that my vessels from my heart to my lungs were switched. And so blood actually was going from my heart to my lungs and back, but it wasn't going to my body. And so this oxygenated blood, this blood that had life in it, was just staying right here. And that's not normal. And all the blood that had no oxygen, no life in it, was just flowing through my body. I turned blue when I was born. And why I tell you this is the heart that discipleship should have. It's that it's not having, just keeping Christ in. It's not just keeping Christ in the church. It's not just keeping the life, the way, the truth, and the life in the church. It wasn't until my surgery, where they flipped those, that my blood got oxygen all around my body. It's the same way with discipleship. When we rearrange our focus to see that we are to Disciples, bring people in, disciple them, send them out. Bring people in, disciple them, send them out. Bring people in, disciple them, send them out. That's the heartbeat of discipleship. If I would have stayed that way, I would not be here today if they didn't change the focus of the direction of my blood. If we do not change our focus and direction of discipleship, it will remain the same. We'll just keep it in here. I may not disagree, might not agree fully with this next statement, but one scholar says that we need to stop pampering the saved and start seeking the lost. I think discipleship is actually us growing as well. So I kind of disagree with that. But his point is that we need to have a focus on the lost. Go, therefore, make disciples. This is the command that's non-negotiable. It's the command that we often skip over. We don't ponder upon. Are we asking for people to bring into our lives that we can disciple? It's tough. I understand that. As we continue on, Jesus tells the mark of a disciple. He says, baptize. If you are a disciple of Christ, you have come to a point where you have a proclamation of faith, and you want to get up and say it. And so you get baptized, which represents the newness of life in Christ. The old is gone when you go down, your old self is dead, and you are risen with Christ. That is a mark of a disciple. That's what part of the distinction of a disciple. And the second is to teach. Some of us in the room are like, did you say teach? And let me say it this way. I don't think all of us are called to be teachers, but I think all of us are called to teach. Not all of us are called to be teachers, but all of us are called to teach. Jesus leaves us with the presence of encouragement. He says, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Man, isn't that comfort? That in the midst of when we're discipling, we're not left alone. And this is really cool because this reveals the character of our God. Our God does not wind up this earth as a clock and set it on a shelf and never touches it again. No, our God is a God that is present. Our God is a God that wants a relationship with us. Our God is a God that desires to know us, to encourage us, even in the hardest times of life. He gives us his promise of his presence in making disciples. That's so comforting to me. I've done the schooling for pastoral ministry, and there's times I'm like, wow, how do I disciple this guy? And you know what? Jesus is there with me. And I just want to give have you ever been in a situation where you're super, super nervous and you're like, I don't want to do this at all. I don't really want to do this. And then say your dad or someone that you really admire, someone that's really good at the situation that you're in, comes alongside you and is just present with you, and you're like, he's got my back. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's got your back when you're making disciples. He's going to be with you. He's present. We should have this confidence when we go to make disciples. Every single one of you can do it. I know you can. I believe that Jesus Christ died for more than just our sins. He died to empower us. What does this mean for us? That's a question. I just gave a message about discipleship. It's a command that's non-negotiable. But where do we go from here? In the year 2020, we are doing the 2020 challenge. And hopefully, if you got one as you came in, they're going to be out there. There's a wristband here that says the 2020 challenge. I encourage you, go grab one as you get up. And I'm going to explain what the 2020 challenge is. The 2020 challenge is this. In the year 2020, for each one of us to go and invite 20 people to church. That means Pastor Bradley, that means Pastor Steve, that means me, that means everyone. We challenge you as response to Jesus' great commission, his commandment that's non-negotiable, we're focusing on this go part, this having gone. So we ask, think about this. How cool would it be if your work was in church? How cool would it be if the waitress at a restaurant was in church? See, it's where you have been. We're asking you to invite them here. We're not asking you to go find some random stranger and say, yeah, my pastor challenged me to give you this business card that says you're invited, so I'm going to do that. It's kind of weird and awkward. No, people you've already made relationships with, we're asking you, hey, invite them to church. Invite them. Why not? Here's the goal of the 2020 challenge. For people to be saved through Jesus Christ by getting them to a place where they hear the gospel. This isn't a challenge that we're trying to increase our church numbers. That's not the mission. That's not the goal of Jesus. This isn't a challenge where we just say, man, look at our congregation. It's growing because people are coming. No, we want people to know Jesus. It's great that they're coming, but the focus of this is for people to know the saving grace that we know. Don't you want people to experience that? Don't you want people to know who Jesus is because of what he's done in your life? This is the point of the 2020 challenge. And I ask you to pray about this, to think about this with all seriousness. We have some wristbands, as I said. We also have some note cards that I just mentioned that says you're invited. We also have a sign-up sheet up there, out at the information desk. And this isn't one to go boast and say, yeah, I'm signing up for the 2020 challenge. I'm going to get my 20 people in this year. No, it's actually a place that you will be contacted personally by me or someone else saying, how's this challenge going? How's struggling? You know, there's going to be times. I've been doing it for the past 3 months, trying to invite 20 people in the last 3 months. I didn't make it. The goal is for people to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What if you invite more than 20 people to church? What happens? Great. Keep going. That's great news. You beat the challenge that we're trying to do here. It's going to step us out of our comfort zone. If you do that, keep going. Be a story for someone. Be an inspiration for someone. Come along someone. Encourage them. What if you invite someone to church and they say no? All right, they said no. I always joke with the staff that there's a reason I go and get a haircut, because I have a captive audience. And so if you come in here one day and you see that I have a bad haircut, you just know it went south. If the worst they can say is no. That's the worst they can say. Maybe you have a friend, maybe that you've just been on your heart to invite. Maybe it's been a coworker. The 2020 challenge is to help us strive to be obedient to Jesus' command in the Great Commission. What a wonderful thing that is. I've already signed my name up on the sheets, not as a boast, but to say I'm doing it with you. This isn't a thing where I push it on the people and let the pastor stay back. No. I'm going to be in the trenches with each one of you. And so is Pastor Bradley, and so is Pastor Steve. as we end today, I stand here in light of the Great Commission. I stand here in light of what Jesus has said to his disciples, which if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a disciple. I stand here to empower you. Go, make disciples. Go and make disciples. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. Thank you for all authority that he has over heaven and on earth. There's not a place in which he does not reign. And Lord, in light of that, the first thing he says is he empowers us to go and make disciples. Lord, I pray that someone was stirred during this message, that they can't get the focus of disciple, making a disciple off their mind. I pray for that individual. I pray for our entire church as we go into this next year that we would take the time to honor you, Lord. Take the time to glorify you. We do not do this challenge for our own glory, but we do it for yours and yours alone. Oh, Father, we pray that you will remind us that you are present with this challenge. Your presence is there. Lord, thank you for just trusting us. Thank you for making us your children through Jesus Christ. Thank you for all you do. Pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Is there any children in the room? We're going to have this time of children's sermon. So come on up to the front right over here. Right over here. So I see there's Pearl. Oh, yep. Come on. Come right here. Awesome. Keep coming. Man. Oh, we got a good crowd here this morning. You guys want to just sit down right here? Just sit down right here. And I'm just going to grab something here, okay? I got some wristbands. You guys like wristbands? Yeah? Well, that's good, because I got a lot of them. So, I got a question for you. Where do you think God rules? Jackson.
In heaven.
In heaven, yeah, that's a good answer. He rules in heaven. Anywhere else?
Everywhere.
Everywhere, what does that mean?
The whole universe.
The whole universe. Does that mean on earth?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so God rules on heaven and on earth. Good. I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible to you, okay? And Jesus tells us this. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Man, if you really think about where God rules, what do you think he rules in heaven? What does he rule over in heaven? Yeah, he wants to make sure that we believe him. So he rules over the believers in heaven. Do you think he rules over the angels?
Yes?
Yeah, he does. What about on earth? Jackson.
Yes,
he rules over earth. How about, does he rule over your parents? Ooh, now you know who to go to. Jackson?
Yes.
Well, Jesus says, because he rules everywhere, right? He says, go and make disciples. Well, what's a disciple? Does anybody know what a disciple is? Pearl?
People that follow Jesus.
Yeah, a disciple of Jesus is someone that does and follows what Jesus does, right? Does that make sense? And I believe that if you've believed in all your heart that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he wants you to be his disciple. Do you guys have friends that don't know Jesus? Yeah? No? Are they at school, Pearl?
No.
No? Are they part of your family? Are they part of your family? I've got some family members that don't know Jesus either. How about you guys? Do you have any friends that don't know Jesus? No? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to hand these wristbands, and I'm going to tell you what these wristbands mean. Who wants black? It's either black or pink, so if you want black now. Do you want black or do you want pink?
I want black.
You want black, all right. I've got pink. You want pink? They're pretty cool. Yeah, you want pink? Livy, do you want pink? See, these wristbands serve as a reminder. So I want you to put them on and wear them proudly. They're a reminder that you are go to tell people about Jesus. That Jesus has given you the ability to do that. He wants you to tell people about him. And these serve as a reminder, not only for just us right here, but everybody in the room. How cool is that, that Jesus trusts you to tell him about people? Is it nice when you feel trusted? Like if I was like, Pearl, I trust you. Doesn't that feel nice? Yeah. Jesus trusts us. So as you leave here today, wear this thing proudly. Can you guys go like this? Just make a fist and put it up in the air right here. Come on, Jackson, you can do it.
I don't have one.
Oh, you don't have one? Do you want one? Which one? Do you want? You don't want pink, I don't think. All right, you put it on. Sorry about that, Jackson. So make a fist, go like this. Wear it proudly as you go out of here. And have on your mind, if you see someone that doesn't know Jesus, why don't you just say, tell them about him? That's what Jesus wants. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being present in our life. You are good. You are gracious. Lord, we pray as we leave here today that we'll be reminded to tell others about Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and go back to your parents, and we'll go from there.